اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. بصيت إمام الصلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
So inshallah, brothers and sisters are doing well. Last night, alhamdulillah, we had a very, personally had a very good experience, a very beneficial one. For those of you who were here last night, we did have a very good experience with the workshop. I want to thank the brothers and the sisters who took the time to get the logistics done. Alhamdulillah, it ran very smoothly. I hope the brothers and sisters benefited from it. A couple of points that I want to mention about yesterday. There were some of the brothers and sisters that mentioned some suggestions. Those were very helpful. Thank you very much for those. I did take a look at every single one of those, the survey pages that we had. In case you didn't hand them in and you have brought them tonight, in case that's the case, then you can just hand them in tonight, because I do look forward to having your opinion on those. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So what I'm trying to make a habit of during these nights, throughout, even we were doing this during the 10 nights that I was speaking in San Antonio, was every single night when we start speaking, we go through one ruling, one basic ruling of ahkam. And that is because ahkam is one of the most gharib things I've ever seen. Gharib means lonely, right? In the sense that people don't know about it, unfortunately. Sometimes it even makes their lives even more difficult because they don't know about it, okay? So, we want to go through a little bit every single night. That's why we had the workshop last night. That's why I want to emphasize on ahkam. But tonight we're going to go through one basic ruling, and inshallah we will start with tonight's talk. This ruling has to do with this situation, and inshallah you guys can tell me if you've seen it before or not. This individual is doing wudu. He's doing wudu. He wants to pray. He's doing wudu. When he opens the tap water, he starts washing his face. Once he's done with that, he takes water from his right hand to start washing his left hand. What you see very often is he won't touch the tap water again. He'll just let it go. Just keep running. Water is running. MashaAllah, very spiritual. Doing complete wudu, right? Don't want to do a super full deluxe wudu. The water is running. The same thing with the second hand. He'll hold his hand under the water with his left hand, pour it on the right hand, and he'll start doing wudu on his right hand this time. Or do you do the right hand first? I think I did it the other way. But anyways, the second hand, whichever the second hand is. Again, he won't close the tap water. Okay. Now, usually sometimes they just do it just because they're negligent. They're like, okay, whatever, it's water, it's free. It's not free, but it's very cheap. So we're going to use it. A point for someone who says that, listen up. It's not as free and cheap as you think it is. We have places in the world right now, water's not as cheap as you think they are. First of all. Sometimes when you approach that person, what he says is this: I can't touch the tap water. If I touch the tap water and I use that water to do wudu, my wudu will become batil. That's the issue that some of them have. Okay. And that's what we want to address very quickly. It's very important to know that generally that understanding is correct. Generally. That when you're doing wudu, whatever water you take to wash your hands with or your face with, that's the water you should be using for the rest of your wudu. You cannot get water from outside. Okay? But the way you go about it is this: that when you want to touch that tap, the tap, or basically the faucet, and the faucet is wet, you have this intention that this is also part of the water that I'm going to use for wudu. So you take the water. I'm just starting right now. Let's get the hands correct this time. You start with your left hand, right? Take your left hand, fill it up with water, and you pour it on your right hand. Right? When you're pouring it on the right hand, this is your intention. This is water I'm using for wudu. The tap is running. You close the tap. That water that comes onto your hand from the tap is also part of your wudu. That's the intention you have. خلاص. That's just like taking water from the tap and pouring it on your hand. So then you don't have to worry about, can I close the tap? Can I not close the tap? Inshallah, you can close the tap. You don't let the tap keep running. We have hadith from the Prophet that he said, he mentioned certain amounts for doing wudu and ghusl. And don't even get me started on ghusl. When it came to wudu, he mentioned a very small amount. I don't remember the amounts right now, but something that we consider extremely small for wudu. And he said, at the end of time, people will come. There will be a group of people who will consider this amount very little. I guess who he was talking about was us, because that amount we would consider very little. So this is something that's important. Our ulama have paid attention to, and we don't have to worry about the water not being the water of our wudu. Just the time that you have that intention, that water will also count as part of your wudu. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Alright, so tonight and tomorrow night, inshallah, as well, we want to talk about signs. Signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, brothers and sisters, there are certain things that we consider signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they happen to us, we're like, oh, that was a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to name and mention some of these so that you understand what I mean. Now, whether these are signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or they're not, that's a different discussion. That's what we want to discuss every single night, inshallah. But let me just mention one of these, or a number of these. One of them are dreams. Dreams. That's one of the things that we consider as a sign. Brother comes to you, Molana, I've been seeing dreams about this sister. That means I should marry her, right? That's why we're here. That's why we're talking about this. The first is dreams. Another thing that people consider as signs, and by the way, some, we want to discuss whether these are signs or not. I'm not denying any of these right now. I'm just saying these are things that normally in our cultures we consider as signs. Second thing, istikhara. I did istikhara and it turned out to be good. Okay, is that a sign or is that not a sign? Something we need to discuss. Third thing, I do dua, Ya Allah, make sure my team wins the championship. And then it happens. I'm like, oh, he must be out there. Because look, I did dua and he accepted my dua, it was answered, so he's out there. And if he's not, if it doesn't get answered, what? He's probably not out there. It's another thing we consider as a sign from Allah. Fourth, the bad things that happen to us. The bad things that happen to us. This brother gets married. Called the first year of marriage. It's difficult. There are challenges. There are tribulations. He's going through a rough time. Mulana, I think I made the wrong decision. Oh. So, each one of these, are these signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? This is something that we want to discuss. Inshallah, for tonight and tomorrow night, what we want to discuss is this concept of dreams. That's what we want to focus on. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Alright. Now before we dissect this concept of dreams, we understand what happens that we have a dream. What types of dreams do we have? Are we supposed to pay attention to them? Are we not supposed to pay attention to them? How seriously does the Prophet take his dreams? How seriously does the Prophet want us to take our dreams? Before getting into all of that, we want to talk about the signs a little bit more. So when we speak of signs, what exactly are we talking about? Brothers and sisters, there are three main reasons why we look at things and consider them signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Three main purposes. Alright? The first purpose, the first reason why we seek a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want to see what I'm going to do. Is it good or bad? So what do? I wait for a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first time. The second situation where you look for signs is this. You want to gauge your spirituality. You want to see, am I a good person or am I a bad person? You look for what? You look for signs. The third one, I just forgot. Recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The third one of these signs don't tell us anything we don't already know. They just wake us up sometimes. They're just there to shake you, to shake your world so that you wake up, you get out of your sleep. So these are the three main purposes why we have signs, or why we seek signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. Regarding the first one, which was, I want to see what I'm doing, is it correct or is it not correct? Before going to any of these four or five things that we mentioned, like the dreams, the istikhara, any of those, what you're supposed to go to is the Qur'an, brothers and sisters. The Qur'an. You see, but Mawlana, the Qur'an doesn't say anything about what I want to do. Think again. Because let me tell you how the Qur'an works. The Qur'an is like this. 6,200 times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell you something, but you don't have the time to even open up that book. A lot of times the Qur'an has stuff to say about what you're dealing with. You just haven't taken the time to actually open up that book. Let's take a minute to talk about reciting Qur'an. First point that we want to mention about this. You have to recite Qur'an every single day. No compromising on this. You have to recite Qur'an every single day. You say, Mawlana, I'm very busy. I work as the CEO of IBM. So that's fine. You have 5 minutes. You have 10 minutes. When we say reciting Qur'an every single day, we don't mean you take half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour to recite Qur'an. No, sometimes you have 5 minutes. You can spare 5 minutes here and there. Bismillah, that's why you have the Qur'an. That's why the verses of the Qur'an say, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Read whatever you can. Sometimes you're tired, sometimes you're sick, sometimes you're sleepy. You read as much as you can. That's the first point that I want to mention about reciting Qur'an. Recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Second point, brothers and sisters, and this is extremely embarrassing. You look around sometimes, you see how people of other religions, how holy they consider their own book, how often they read their own book, and then you look at us. Just a while ago, I was watching these TV channels, I'm sure you guys have seen this, right? They have study sessions for the Bible. I spoke about the Bible last night. Or did I? Well, the Bible, it's a book that's been written by normal people. You find these people, they're sitting there with chairs and everything, and the instructor is not even giving a chance to think. He's like, go to this, you know, this chapter, this verse, look what he's saying here, and look at the grace of this person, and look at this, and they're flipping through chapters. By the time that guy gets out of that session, he knows what the Bible is saying. And then look at us with the Qur'an. The Qur'an is so qareeb for us. When you take a look at the Qur'an and the Bible, you can compare them for just 1 second. The Bible is a book, brothers and sisters. It was written by 15 different people. These are 15 people who never even saw Isa alayhi salam, who never even spoke the language of Isa alayhi salam. The Bibles that we have at our disposal, they're English, which means they have been translated from Greek, translated all the way back to Aramaic, which was the language of Isa alayhi salam. A lot of these chapters that are called John and Luke, these were not written by John and Luke. These were written by people and then claimed to have been written by Luke and John. These are not things that we're saying as Muslims. You go to any New Testament scholar today, he will tell you these things. These are established facts about the Bible. There is no way the Ashab of Isa would be able to write a Bible with the literature that we find in it today. There's no way that was possible. These were people who were not well educated, the Ashab of Isa alayhi salam. They couldn't have written a book like this. Okay, then you find these people, when it comes to the Bible, something that's been altered over and over and over again, you listen to their sessions, this guy's flipping through the Bible quickly from this chapter to that chapter, trying to figure out what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to do. And then when it comes to the Qur'an, the brother comes to me and says, Qur'an has nothing to say about what I'm dealing with. Just a while ago, I was flipping through a book of a very well-known writer by the name of Sam Harris. Sam Harris. He's an atheist. And when I say an atheist, sometimes you have an atheist, he's just kind of chill. You know, he's like, yeah, I don't believe in anything. You know, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Right? Have you heard that before? I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Sometimes you have this guy isn't like that. This guy's not like that. This guy is the type that's like, listen, religion is evil. You have to eradicate it from your life. That's the type of ideology that he preaches. Young man, bright, very good at what he does, very persuasive when he speaks. I went on his blog once, so just trying to check out his books. You go at this blog, and he had put out a list of books that his fans, so to speak, he was recommending these books for them to read. So if you take a look at this, guess what was at number 3? The Holy Quran at number 3. Not some European philosopher's book. No, no, no. At number 3 was what? The Holy Quran. This description that he puts in front of the Holy Quran burns my heart though. He put this. He said the Holy Quran is important to read because it's the most authentic way to learn the teachings of Islam. And what do we do as Muslims? Do we ever open that book? We never open that book. This guy is telling you, listen, if you want to learn about Islam, don't listen to me, don't listen to that guy. Go to the Quran and read for yourself a little bit. Of course, questions will come up. That's a different discussion. But you have to go to the Quran. You ask me, I want a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did you ever talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Did you open his book ever? You have to do that. You find people like Sam Harris, they read the Quran much more than we do. This is embarrassing for us. Recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Next point. When you speak about reciting Quran, this is what I always get. Mawlana, I don't know how to recite Quran. Khub, aha, you take the Arabic. I'm sorry I have to go through this, but this is important. You take the Arabic, you read the Arabic. Either you get it or you don't get it. If you don't get it, you go through the translation. Little by little, you will learn words. This is if you don't have any classes, you don't have access to nothing. You have to pick up that book and you have to read it. This is extremely important. And last point I'm going to mention about reciting Quran. The youth. Do I have everyone's attention? When you go to the Quran, you have to be curious. When you go to the Quran, you have to be curious. When you pick up the book, you don't just read it, you're like, yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Yeah, so what else is going on? Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. That's not what you do. This is what you do. You think for a second, you say, everything that I hear about this world, I hear it from other human beings just like myself. Everyone is looking at this world from their two own eyes. But there's only one person who is seeing the world from a different point of view. Let me see how he sees things. Let me see how he's going to picture things. That's how you go to the Quran. Then you'll find that many of the verses of Quran are related to you, but you've never paid attention to them. When you're reading the Quran, you take a paper and a pencil, or the Quran itself, and you write down your questions. Many times this happened to me. The youth come to me, Mawlana, I had 50, 80, 100 questions, but I saw you, I forgot all of them. You know there's paper and pencil in today's world, right? You write them down so that you ask these questions. Why? Because shaitan will come to you at times when things get difficult. If you don't have the answers to those questions, then he's going to come to you. When you reach a point where you have to decide, am I supposed to marry this person or not? He or she is not religious so much. She's not practicing. He's not practicing. Am I supposed to marry him or not? Marry her or not? That's when shaitan comes, because you don't have answers to your questions. That's when he starts shaking your fundamental beliefs. At that point, you can't sit there and expect to make the right decision. No, you don't know answers. You don't even know if he's out there. So when we recite the Quran, you're curious, number one. Number two, the questions that come up, you have to write them down. Even sometimes it's a good idea to have your own Quran right in the Quran. Some people, oh, this is disrespectful to the Quran. Listen, is it disrespectful to the Quran to write your questions in it, or is it disrespectful to leave it on the shelf for 12 months? I think the second is a lot more disrespectful to the Quran. The questions you have to value them. That's why we have hadith. that a child who asks good questions when he's young, when he grows up, he will have good answers. A child that asks good questions when he's young, he will have good answers when he grows up. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Alright, so we said we seek signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for three main reasons. The first reason was because we want to figure out whether the thing that we're doing is good or it's bad. We said for this you're supposed to go to what? The Qur'an. That's the first thing we mentioned. The second purpose that we seek signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gauge our spirituality. Every now and then, and please tell me this has crossed your mind, you sit there, you're like, I wonder how he sees me. I wonder if he likes me or not. I wonder if I'm spiritual or not in his eyes. It's a good question. But what do? You look for signs. You say, when I walk, do I feel the angels under me while I'm walking or not? These are some of the signs we look for. Where are you supposed to go to gauge your spirituality? You're not supposed to look for angels. You look for your ahkam and your wajib and haram. Just look at how much of the wajib and haram you're doing. That itself will tell you whether your spirituality is where it's supposed to be or it's not. Trust me, your spirituality is not based on the feeling you get when you recite Dua Qumayl. It's not based on the feeling you get when you're doing Matam. It's not based on any of these things. It's not even based on feelings. Sometimes your spirituality will grow. You will not feel anything. You will not feel anything. But you're growing. How do you gauge your spirituality? You look at the wajib and the haram. Are you doing more of it or you're doing less of it? If you're doing more, you are definitely growing. If you're doing less, you are definitely decreasing. That's it. It's as simple as that. The religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not some vague thing. No, wajib and haram is there for this, so that you can gauge your spirituality. Sometimes you will do the wajib, you will stay away from the haram, you will do it consistently, still you won't feel anything. But let me tell you something, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want you to feel anything. He doesn't want you to feel anything. Why? Two reasons. First reason, Allah, I do my wajib and I stay away from my haram for 1 month. Trust me, that's very difficult. For 1 month, I don't do anything wrong. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows me my spirituality at that point, what happens? I get arrogant. Just imagine this. Just imagine this. You're walking, let's say, you've been a good person for 2 months. Your iman has grown. When I say a good person, I mean no haram, all of the wajibat. That's very difficult. Okay. Your iman has been growing. Imagine you're home alone. You're in the room. It's dark. Then you see some light. What is this? Might be anything. Might be an angel. Might be anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing you your spirituality. Showing you what level you are at. If you see that, just ask your question itself. If you see that, would you be able to hold that inside yourself and not tell anyone else? You're not seeing Jibreel, you're not seeing the Prophet, you're not seeing the Imam, you're not seeing anything. You're just seeing some light opening up in the middle of the dark. Would you be able to hold that inside and not tell anyone about that? No. It's too fun to tell everyone else. And that's just some light you're seeing. Now imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you certain powers. Oh. You have certain powers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, you have these certain powers. You don't let anyone else know. This is between you and me. Then you're on the basketball court, you're using your powers. You can't hold that in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes doesn't want to show you your spirituality. This is the first reason, because you don't have the capacity to keep it in. Yes, someone like Ayatollah Bahjat, he has the capacity to keep it in. Someone like Ayatollah Bahjat, when he's walking, he can see what's going on with you. He's not going to sit there and say, hey, I know what's going on with you. He's not going to do that. He has the capacity to hold it in. So he'll only say, Ya Sattar al-Uyu. That's all he'll say. But that's Ayatul Abjad. We don't have that capacity. That's the first reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not display your spirituality to you. It's the first reason. Second reason why. Sometimes, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows you your spirituality, you will be content with what you already have. You see, I saw light. That's pretty good. That means I'm not going to hell. So I'm fine. You don't understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you 67 years, if that, to build something for forever. So if you see something little, something very small, you get content with it. You're like, okay, I'm not going to hellfire, so I'm fine. What about the rest of your life? Do you want to continue investing for your hereafter? No, I'm fine now. I'm not going to hellfire anymore. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for a number of reasons, does not show us our spirituality at times. What is the ahkam there for? The ahkam is there so that you look at the ahkam. You consistently compare yourself to the wajib and the haram. If you're doing more, brother, know that you're growing. Your iman is growing. If you're doing less, you are failing. Trust me. I'm very young. There are very little things that I know. But this is one of the things that I put my hand on the Quran and I can swear. That if you're not paying attention to your wajib and haram, even if you get those feelings, those spiritual things, those are fake. They're superficial. They'll wear out very quickly. True iman is only built when you continue doing your wajib and you stay away from your haram. Sayyid salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
All right. So this was the second purpose why we go to seek signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was to gauge our spirituality. What was the first one? What was that?
Are we doing right or wrong?
Ahsantum. The first one was to see whether what we are doing is correct or not. We said for that, where are we supposed to go? Where are we supposed to go? The Quran. Second one was gauging our spirituality. For that we said, where are we supposed to go? Ahkam. The third reason why sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throws signs into our lives is not because He wants to tell us something that we don't already know. We know it. He's just throwing that sign into your life to shake you and to have you wake up. As the hadith says, "An-nas niyamun," people are asleep. Ali ibn Abi Talib is saying, salawatullahi
alayhi.
An-nas niyamun, people are asleep. Idha matu intabihu. When they die, they wake up. That's when they find out what was going on. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throws signs into your life, not because He's trying to tell you something new, because He's trying to remind you, He's trying to shake you. Alright. One of the people who went through this is an individual by the name of Fudayl. Fudayl ibn Ayyad. Fudayl is one of the ruwat. He is a narrator who used to narrate a hadith from Imam Sadiq salallahu alayhi wa
sallam.
So Fudayl, before becoming a companion of the Imam, he was, you will forgive my wording, a thug. He was a criminal, right? He would chase down caravans with the group that he had, and he would rob them. This was who Fudayl was. One of these nights that Fudayl, or one of these days that Fudayl is passing by a village. He's passing by this village, and a young woman catches his eyes. And for a young woman, she knows this is dangerous. Because this is Fudayl ibn Ayyad. This is no joke. She tries to hide herself. It's too late. Fudayl sees that. He demands that. So what happens is he tells himself, I'm going to stay in this village. When the time of night comes, I'm going to go and get what I want.
Fudayl ibn Ayyad
gets up, it's night time. He's going to enter the house. When he's entering the house, he's going to climb up the wall, of course. He's climbing up the wall, then all of a sudden he hears someone in the darkness of the night reciting a verse from the Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم يأنن الذين آمنوا أن تخشع قلوبهم لذكر الله. Has the time not come for people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have servitude, to listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ, and that which has been revealed upon them. And this hits Fudayl. For a second he sits there and he doesn't know what to do. Should I keep climbing? Right when he hears this voice, the hadith says that Fudayl started replying, Bala, Qad'an, the time has come. The time has come for me to change. Fudayl changes the direction and the course of his life so much that later on he's amongst the people who narrates hadith from Imam al-Sadiq. Listen, this is no joke. Narrating hadith is not like narrating hadith now. Narrating hadith now is you Google the hadith and then you come in Sunday school and you mention the hadith. That's narrating hadith today, right? Back in the day, if you hanged out with Imam Sadiq, that would have been a serious threat to your life, to your family. Fudayl goes from being a thug to being a narrator of Imam Sadiq. The hadith says that when he came down the wall, he started walking away. He came across a caravan. This caravan started talking amongst themselves. They said, what do we do? If we leave right now, the group of Fudayl is going to rob our caravan. They don't know Fudayl is standing there. Fudayl hears this because of the verse that he's heard. He changes around the course of his life. These are some of the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throws into our lives. He doesn't throw it into your life to tell you something you don't already know. He throws it into your life so that He can shake it, so that you can wake up. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Another example of where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throws signs into our lives. Hopefully we wake up. This happened during the time of Imam al-Qadim salawatullahi
alayhi.
Imam al-Qadim, he's in the city of Baghdad. They come to the Imam, they say there's this one person in the city of Baghdad, he's causing a lot of issues, he's causing a lot of problems. Why? He's corrupting our youth. Whatever we do, the youth are being absorbed to his majlis of corruption. What's happening in this majlis of corruption? The things that happen in the parties that you have today. There's dancing, singing, mixing of genders, things of that nature, drinking, things of that nature. So, Ya Imam al-Qadim, you have to do something about this. He says, I'll talk to him. The Imam starts walking through the alleys of Baghdad. He's walking through the alleys of Baghdad. He passes by the house of this individual by the name of Bishr al-Hafi. He's walking by the house. This is a big house. He's wealthy. He has all of these people who are singing. And you guys know back then everything was live. Right? There was no recording. Everything was live. So he has his music concert going on. And he has his party going on. And Imam al-Qadim is passing through the alleys of Baghdad. And one of the maids of Bish comes outside of the house to put out the trash. And as she walks out, Imam al-Qadim sees her. And they greet one another, and Imam al-Qadim asks her one question. It says, the person that owns this house, Abdun am Hurrun, is he a free man or is he a servant? Now you know, back in the day, you had free men and you had servants, in the sense that the free man could decide what he wanted to do with his life and the servant was there to serve the free man. Imam al-Qadim asks this lady,
حُرٌ أَمْ عَبْدٌ. And the lady sits there and is like, what are you talking about? This guy with this house, of course he is not an abd. He's hur. Don't you see the house? And Imam al-Qadim says, of course he's not a servant. If he was a servant, he would have been embarrassed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course he's not a servant. He's acting like he's a free man. Imam al-Qadim walks away. The Imam walks away, this maid goes into the house. Bish, in the middle of his party, he turns to the maid and said, what took so long? You went out there to just put the trash out. He says, yes, this man came along and asked this question. What question did he ask? He said, Abdun am hurrun? Is he a free man or is he a servant? And I told him, of course, you're a free man. And Bish says, well, what did he respond? He says, well, he said, لَوْ كَانَ عَبْدًا لَاسْتَحْيَا مِنَ اللَّهِ. If he was an abd, if he was a servant of Allah, he would have had haya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this hits Bish so hard that Bish starts running out barefooted. He runs out towards Imam al-Qadim, he does tawbah. For the rest of his life, Bish moves to Mecca, and he passes away on the day of Ashura. This is who? Bish al-Hafi. What does al-Hafi mean? Barefoot. From that day on, because of what happened, Bish was known as Bish al-Hafi. And even if you go now in the city of Baghdad, they have a maqbara for him, and they have a maqam for him. So these are signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throws into our lives sometimes. Not to tell us nothing that we don't already know, just to shake our world and just to wake us up. Okay. Now that we understand the different signs that we have, the different reasons why we look for signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want to come to this concept of dreams. Are dreams signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When I see a dream, am I supposed to take that as a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? Recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Alright. So when we want to understand what dreams are, first we need to understand this. What happens that we have a dream? What happens in the mind or in the soul or wherever it's happening? What happens that we have a dream? A dream, brothers and sisters, happens like this. And it's going to get semi-technical, but it's fine. Our existence, brothers and sisters, has different realms. Different levels, you can say. You have the level of the material world. What's the level of the material world? Where you have matter, you touch things, right? You can't be in two places at the same time. You have time and place. These limit you. This is called the world of matter. You have another level, they refer to it as Alamul Mithal or Alamul Barzakh. In that world or in that realm, you see matter. You see the effects of matter, like color and size and shape. But matter does not really exist. Just like the dreams you have, right? When you're dreaming, do you see black and white? Akif, do you see black and white? I hope not. You see color. Even black and white would be a color. So you see things, but are there objects really there? They're not objects really there. That's referred to as alamul mithal or alamul barzakh, where you see things that matter has, but matter itself is not there. You see the color, size, shape, form, you see all of that, but there is no matter. And then you go one level higher, you have alamul aql. What is alamul aql? None of the limitations that you find in alamul mithal and alamul madda, none of them are there. There is no shape, there is no form, there is no color, there is no size. To give you an example, if I ask you the knowledge that you have, what's the size of your knowledge? What do you say? It has no size. What's the color of your knowledge? 2 plus 2 doesn't have no color. But it's there, it exists. Has no shape, has no form, has no color. So you have these three realms. All right. If I haven't gotten too technical, please recite this alone.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
What happens, brothers and sisters, is this. When we are awake right now, when you're sitting in front of me, our soul is administrating everything that's going on in our body. When you go to sleep, this soul of yours moves away a little bit from your body. And it goes to these different realms. When it goes to these different realms, it sees things, it witnesses things. It takes certain concepts in. When it takes these concepts in, it comes back to you, your alarm goes off, you wake up, you know some stuff. What happened? Your soul traveled to these realms and it came back. Now, sometimes your soul is really messed up. Sometimes it's really messed up. So when it goes and sees things, it comes back and it's like, I saw some really weird stuff. It's like, I saw this unicorn with, like, you know, this. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it comes back. It's very vivid. So much so, and by the way, this has never really happens to us. So much so that when you are relating this dream of yours, it's like you're right there. And trust me, this very rarely happens to us. If you ask the sisters, it happens to them sometimes. But for their brothers, no, not really. This is why in the verses of the Quran, we have many times where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing different dreams. Different prophets, different dreams. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He is describing the dreams of these prophets, or they are describing their dreams that they had, they don't say, I had this dream where I was doing this in that dream. That's not what they say. What they say is, I see that I'm doing this. He uses the present tense when he is describing what happened in the dream. He had the dream last night, but when he's describing it, it's so vivid to him, it's so obvious to him, that he uses what? He uses the present tense. One of the best examples of this is the dream that Prophet Ibrahim had. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Sounds like a rhythm. The dream that Prophet Ibrahim had. Now bear in mind, this is no joke, the dream that Prophet Ibrahim had. He had a dream that he's going to slaughter his own child. When he is relating this dream, he says this, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ. He doesn't say, I saw in my dream. He says, إِنِّي أَرَى, I see. أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ, that I'm cutting your head off right now. That's how vivid the dream of Prophet Ibrahim is. Alright. So, we understand what happens when we have a dream. Our soul leaves our body just a little bit. It goes into these other realms of existence, and it witnesses things. When it comes back, all of a sudden you wake up in the morning, you're like, Mama, I had a dream. That's what happens. Inshallah, in the following night, tomorrow night, we're going to discuss, how serious are we supposed to take these dreams? How are we supposed to know the interpretation of these dreams? Allah, I saw a dream. Imam Hussein told me to do this. Imam Hussein told me that we shouldn't have spicy food for our majlis. What's the interpretation of the dream? How serious are we supposed to take these dreams? How come the prophets took these dreams very seriously? That's something that we will discuss, inshallah, tomorrow night. With that, we'll bring tonight's talk to an end. We'll have a short musibah. Tonight is the night of the shahadat of Buqayya salamullahi alayha. We'll have a short musibah and then inshallah we will carry on after that. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayki ya Zainab ya Umma al-Masa'ib. Let us begin by sending our salams to our beloved Imam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala.
آل محمد السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت بقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى difficult moments for the caravan of the Ahlul Bayt as they're walking back towards the city of Medina is this moment when Zainab, she's walking back towards the city of Medina. Every single step that Zainab takes, she can remember the calamities, the pains, and the difficulties that the caravan has gone through. One of the pains of Zainab happens in the city of Sham. When Zainab was in the city of Sham with the caravan of the Ahlul Bayt, one of the things that happened was the night came and fell on the city of Sham. They had the family of the Ahlul Bayt stay in the outskirts of the city to disrespect the family of the Ahlul Bayt. And Zainab, imagine Zainab salallahu alayha, she's putting these children to sleep, she's putting the women to sleep, these women and these children who have had pain and difficulty. They have been walking for days, they have been thirsty for days. Finally, there is quietness in the caravan of the Ahlul Bayt. All of a sudden Zainab sees that one of these young children of Hussein is crying out. She's not going to sleep tonight. And Zainab, when Zainab hears this, she doesn't know what to do. She has done everything that she's trying to do. Zainab walks up to the daughter of Hussein. Keep calm, the daughter of Hussein. Keep calm. Just sleep for a little bit. You're tired. No matter what Zainab does for this daughter of Hussein, the daughter of Hussein is not going to sleep. The daughter of Hussein wants to see Hussein himself. So far they have been telling Ruqayya that Hussein has gone, he's going to come back. But now Ruqayya wants to see her father. She can't take it anymore. She wants to see her Baba at this point. Zainab can do anything that she tries to do, but Ruqayya is not going to calm down. So much that the troops of Yazid hear the call of Ruqayya from the outskirts of the city. Yazid hears the voice of Ruqayya. What's going on? What is this child crying for? They come to Yazid, they say this child is crying because she wants to see her father. Yazid la'natullahi alayhi says, let her see her father. And they take the head of Aba Abdullah, they bring the head of Aba Abdullah into this kharaba, they bring it into this area where all the children are now awake, and they place it in front of Ruqayya, and Ruqayya sees the head of Hussein. She takes the head of Hussein, she starts speaking with Aba Abdullah. Oh father of ours, we're not thirsty anymore. We don't want water anymore. We just wanted you to be back with us. Tell our uncle Abbas to come back to us. We're not thirsty anymore. We're not going to cry out al-Atash anymore. And Ruqayya keeps talking to the head of Aba Abdullah. Zainab is watching this from far away. Zainab can't take this. Her tears are dropping every single second. The children, other children are gathering around till a point comes where Zainab cannot hear the voice of Ruqayya anymore. For a second, Zainab calms down. She says, Ya Allah, thank you that Ruqayya has gone back to sleep. Ruqayya is calm now. But Zainab, you don't know, Ruqayya has not gone back to sleep. Zainab, Ruqayya has gone back to her father. Ruqayya has left this world.
Zainab walks up to this child, this three-year-old child. She sees the body of this child on the ground, lying down there. Her tears still wet on the face of this child. And Zainab has to watch this scene of this child leaving this child behind. Now Zainab is walking towards the city of Medina. And every single second she says, I wish I hadn't left Ruqayya in the city of Sham. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are amongst the true followers of the Ahlul Bayt. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He frees our brothers and sisters from the pain and the calamities that they're going through in different countries, in Syria, in Iraq, in Pakistan, and many other countries that we have our brothers and sisters, Shia or Sunni. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He hastens the return of our 12th month, inshaAllah. Please recite the salawat.